If you like to, we're back in Matthew again this afternoon. If you like to turn to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, and it's a familiar passage of scripture, and we'll go through the verses dealing with forgiveness from verse 21 through to 35, so we'll read them as we go, and it's talking about showing mercy and forgiveness, showing mercy and forgiveness. You know, Peter asked the Lord a question in verse 21. It tells us there, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." Now notice he's talking about a brother. He's talking about another Christian. How often should I forgive him? And Peter puts a number on it. And the Lord's reply, about 70 times 7, means you just keep forgiving. You don't give 490 times and then carry on. No, you just keep forgiving. And then after this, the Lord goes on to give Peter a parable. Now, most know the parable as the unforgiving servant. And verse 23 and 24 tell us, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. So we see for this servant, there was a debt owed. So there was a debt owed by this man. And we notice there that it was also a day of reckoning. When the king began to reckon, he found that one servant was heavily in debt to him. And that word reckon means to make up together, or it's the word to compute. So the king is obviously beginning to take stock. He's having a look at the books. He's checking the accounts of his treasury, a bit of a stock take, so to speak. And he has a look at the accounts and he, hang on a minute, something's wrong. It's not adding up. It should be equal on the ledger, but no, there's a big debt. He sees that a servant, one of his servants, owed him an enormous, enormous amount of money. Now, I just did a little bit of a study on taking the day's wage then compared to the estimate of what it would be today, and it comes up to be around about $12 billion, which at that time, those talents at that time, the 10,000 talents, was nearly enough to run the Roman economy. That's how much he was in debt. And one estimate said at the very minimum, it was over $600 million. So whatever, that's a huge amount of money. A huge amount of money. And I'm thinking, man, what price could then I put on the debt that I owe God? What price could I ever pay for my salvation? And the answer is very simple. I couldn't pay for it. Not enough riches in the world to pay for our salvation. Only God could provide what was needed for me and for you to be saved. You know, it's his precious blood, not man's blood, but his precious blood, spotless, pure, holy, that has paid the price, the enormous debt that not only I owed, but that you owed as well. You know, we were guilty before him. Romans 3:19. And outside of God, punishment must be dealt. And this servant here, He must be punished. Verse 25 tells us, "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." This is crazy, isn't it, when you think of it? Everything this man had, all his assets, as well as himself, and his family, his children, his wife, all had to be sold. and payment to be made. And even that wasn't enough to cover it. Now, years and years ago, back in the early years in England, they had what was called debtors' prisons. And if you couldn't afford to pay a debt, you would go, it's a special prison for people who couldn't afford to pay their bills, so to speak. They would go into a debtor's prison, and once they were in there, there was basically no hope of getting out, because if you're in jail, you can't pay for it. You can't earn the money to pay for it. And they would stay there for years until someone may pay the debt for them. And we see this man here, everything, himself, his family, all his possessions were to be stolen. And that still wasn't enough to pay off the debt, to cover it. And what the picture that is of man's state before God, we were all 10,000 talent debtors. There was no way we could pay to make ourselves right before him and with him. And God has gone over and above all we could think or ask, and he has bestowed upon us the skills and the opportunities in life because of one reason only, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in return, it would be true to say that we have misappropriated his investments. We have abused his gifts. We have wasted our substance. We have despised his commands, ignored his claims, and often with a high hand, and we've run up an unpayable debt, but God paid it for us. That's incredible, isn't it? What he has taken on and paid in our place. You see, God is a righteous God, and he is a God of love and compassion and care, but he is also a God who must punish sin. You know, Romans 6:23, it goes along with this servant very well. The wages of sin is what? Death. So sin earns a wage. And it's not money, it's death. And it is only the gift of God that gives us eternal life. And this man's only hope in the parable here was to cast himself upon the mercy of his king, who was willing to forgive this man, forgive the debt. Verse 26 says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." This man didn't understand grace. He only understood the law. You see, he didn't appeal for grace. All he appealed for was more time. He's going, Lord, have some patience with me and I will pay you all. He had no idea of what grace was. He's asked for patience from his Lord. Listen, this man could never, ever have paid the whole debt. And many people, when they come to the realization that they're lost sinners and they're in great debt to God, they start to think that they, by their own works and their own efforts, will in time succeed in, so to speak, paying off the debt. And that when they stand before God, that they're going to say, oh, Lord, look what I did. Look what I sacrificed for you. Look how I gave to you. Look how I served you. And the Lord's going to say, sorry, no work in the world can pay the debt of sin. And these many start to think through their own works that they will be made right with God. And some even make resolutions, say, oh no, I'm never going to be like that again. I'm going to be a good person. I won't go into debt again. But if that were possible, the question is then, what happens to the old debts that are already owed? It still remains. And the truth is, verse 25, that he's got nothing to pay the debt with. Nothing at all. But what does he receive? He receives a pardon. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. Now, the Greek word for compassion there is an extremely long and difficult word to pronounce, but it means to have bowels that yearn. In other words, deep within, this servant's Lord, the king there, was feeling extremely sympathetic towards his servant. He knew that this servant could do nothing. Him, his family, everything was going to be sold. This servant would be left with absolutely nothing. And this king was moved with pity, and he had a desire to help him. So how was the debt paid? Well, he forgave him and he released the servant. He let the servant go and he laid aside the man's debt. You see, the Lord, who was owed such a huge amount, took the cost upon himself. In Psalm 85, 86, 15 reminds us, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." So how can God, being righteous, do this for man's debt of sin? A debt that no amount of money or treasure could ever pay for. Well, God didn't overlook it. God didn't just lay it aside. God paid for it himself. He took the full price, the full cost of sin, and he paid for it on a cross at Calvary. Otherwise, there could be no forgiveness, or there could be no cancellation of the debt owed. You know, Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, there is a difference we have to understand between human forgiveness and divine forgiveness. Now, human forgiveness means a remission of the penalty. In other words, the debt or the charge has been cancelled. Now, God is a righteous and holy God, but only he can forgive sin. That is, to stop feeling resentful and angry towards man because of man's sin, because the penalty had been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly accomplished the great work of redemption. See, God just didn't lay aside the sin debt like this king did. He has completely removed it. Psalm 103:12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west. Completely gone. Never to be found again. Now, if Brother Peter and I stood back to back and he started walking that way and I started walking this way, we'd never run into each other again. And that's how far God has removed our sin from us, as far as east is from the west. It's a good thing for us also to remember, not to remember other people's sin against us. And one would imagine that this servant, after being treated with so much grace and mercy, he would show the same kind of attitude, the same kindness, and the same compassion to other people. That's what we do, don't we? Now we're children of the King. The forgiveness we receive, the debts that have been paid on our behalf by Christ, that's how we treat other people. No one here would hold a grudge against anyone, surely. That wouldn't be right. But look at verse 28. The same servant, the one forgiven, one who had his debt laid aside, went out and found one of his, look what it says, fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. That's right, this is the same man who has had 10,000 talents, an enormous unpayable sum laid aside, who had just been shown great compassion and forgiveness, went out from the forgiving king and found someone that wasn't his servant, was a fellow servant just like him, a servant the same as he was, his equal, a companion, serving the same king, who owned him 100 pence. And the picture of this is amazing, isn't it? He grabs him by the throat, violently demanding, pay up or else. That's incredible. And this unforgiving servant then goes and throws his so-called fellow servant into prison. Notice he didn't call the king's guards or call on the king to do this. He took it upon himself to take that man and throw him into prison. And not only is this unjust in light of what he's been forgiven, how stupid is he? How can that guy pay him anything back if he's put him into jail? He'll never get it back. So in verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now it seems clear to us that these fellow servants, they had seen what was done. It tells us there in verse 31. They've heard of the king forgiving a great debt owed by this unforgiving servant. Millions and billions of dollars. And he wasn't prepared to forgive his fellow servant a debt which today would amount to around about $30. Isn't that crazy? $30. $30. Now the king had set the example in verse 33. He said, shouldest thou not have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? He hasn't got a leg to stand on, this wicked servant. Not one thing can he protest against. There was no argument he had that could justify what he has done. Mercy had been shown to him, but he had not responded in the same manner. Verse 34 tells us, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he shall pay all that was due unto him. And if we take a close enough and deep enough look into this sentence upon the ungrateful servant, we can see here and understand this is telling us that his punishment is never going to end. It's never going to end. It's eternal. How do we know that? Why? Because he's turned over to the tormentors until he could pay the debt so enormous he could never pay it. And when people die without Christ, it's too late. It doesn't matter what they've got now or who they are. If you die without Christ, it's eternal. eternal punishment. And sin is a debt we could never pay. The torment for this man was going to be unending. In verse 35 we read, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." And now we see the lesson of forgiveness being driven home by the Lord. He himself is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He will surely call his own servants to a just and righteous settlement. He has forgiven our sins, our grievous sins against him, a debt so great there is no way at all we could pay it. No offense anyone could commit against us can be compared to the sin debt that the Lord has paid in full. He paid it all. He has forgiven us. Then should we not follow in his steps and forgive offenses of fellow believers against us? It's that simple. It's real. And if you're holding anything against another believer, I implore you, beseech you, that you go to him and get it sorted out. Do it for your own sakes. Set yourselves free from holding grudges and unforgiveness, which robs a person of the true joy of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this model of compassion and forgiveness, we can't ignore it or overlook it. See, we have no right to hold any grievance or grudge against a Christian brother or sister when we are claiming that Jesus has forgiven us all our sin and trespasses. See, we belong to the same Lord, and since we are his because he gave so much, not only should we must forgive one another. And when we willingly and when we freely forgive one who has wronged us, and listen carefully, we then express our true thanksgiving to God. Our gratitude for his forgiveness towards us. We are able to forgive all. And notice, the forgiveness must be from the heart. We must forgive as God has forgiven, for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And God will judge right. He cannot judge wrong. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It's not talking about anything like that. But when we stand before our Savior, don't we wish we're going to have something to lay at his feet? Not to just see everything go up in smoke before it. Now, for the lost, God is still a just God, even though he's a forgiving God. And those who reject him will be delivered to the tormentors. There's nothing surer than that. God will judge right because he cannot judge wrong. He will deliver to the tormentors only those who belong there. Because of one reason, their rejection of him. They've rejected his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his salvation. And it is God's good pleasure to forgive all that will come to him freely in Jesus' name. But those who refuse must suffer eternally in the lake of fire. Now, to ignore the love of God is sin enough to be condemned. What he has done and sacrificed on our behalf, to reject that is sin enough. Our Lord is tender, compassionate, kind, merciful, long-suffering. He forgives when forgiveness is sought. But Hebrews 12:29 reminds us that God is also a consuming fire. Now, we are given notice in Ephesians 4:31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Paul himself reminded us, the Christians in Rome were instructed, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Now, each of us who name the name of Jesus, each of us who are truly born again, we should be praying every day we get up, Lord, make me meek and lowly in heart. Give me a forgiving spirit. Let's be Christ-like, showing mercy and forgiveness. Because after all, we carry his name, don't we? That's it. We carry his name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we stand before you, Lord, forgiven, cleared of our guilt, and ready for the day of glory. And we pray, Lord, that we would put on and pray for a Christ-like character. It can be difficult, Lord. There are people, brothers and sisters, who can rub us the wrong way, who can cause us to hang on to a grudge or some unforgiveness in our hearts. And Lord, from what I've learned in my life, it doesn't bother them, but it certainly upsets me. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize truly the debt that has been cancelled on our behalf through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we remember, Lord, just what he has done for us, and that we respond to others in the same way. We thank you, Father, for the grace in which we stand. We look forward to the day of seeing you. And Lord, may we hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.